Go ahead and be open up to Mark 5 again. You can put a marker in Romans 4. We'll be over there, I think, in just a little bit. Now, I want to go a little further this evening, talking about the danger of becoming a scorner of God's Word. It's so easy to do. And many well-meaning, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, on their way to heaven Christians scorn the Word of God and don't realize that they're doing it. They really don't realize they're doing it. You might as well know, if you're going to be in ministry, you got to develop some broad shoulders, okay? I mean, you're going to get attacked. I don't care what you do. You know, you could just say, Jesus is Lord. Somebody's going to attack you. You know, you didn't say it right, or you didn't pray long enough or something. But one of the things that Dave and I have received, probably one of the, you know, most flack, is that a good word? People not agreeing with it over the years, and even on the radio here in Tulsa, is this service where we come to call in the lost, where we call those things which be not as though they were. You just wouldn't believe some of the ridicule things that they've said about us crazy people over in the Slopity Church out in the field, you know. So, well, you just can't do that. You can't be calling people saved. You can't be calling things. You know, that be not as though they were. They don't phrase it like that because they know that's scripture. They don't say it that way. But boy, they just really ridicule it, even on the radio. So in the early days, they don't so much now, because we didn't quit anyway. We didn't care. They weren't the ones that told us to do it, and they're not going to be the ones to tell us to quit it. We don't serve them. We're serving somebody else, okay? Now, they'll get on board later when they see the results. I want to look again here at what I think is the best Bible definition of a scorner, and that's here in Mark 5. We sure don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. And for years I didn't understand why it's phrased it that way, sit in the seat. Well, it's a judgment seat, really. It really is. You're sitting there and you're hearing God's word. And if you decide to scorn it like they do here, what you're really saying is, I'll be the judge of that. Well, that's just laughable. That's crazy talk, as Cole would say when he was younger. Papa, that's just crazy talk. So let's pick it up here again. You know the story. Jairus come because his daughter, and by the way, when it said little daughter, I was thinking maybe Lily's age, but it tells you she was 12 years old. I'd forgotten. So this little girl, 12 years old, was near death. Mark 5 is where we are. And so Jairus come, and I like the man's faith. Let's look at that again in verse 23 of Mark 5. So Jairus came to Jesus, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. And get this, and she shall live. Man, I like this guy. This guy has faith. I mean, he's not wishy-washy about it. He's not like I'm hoping and a-praying. No, she will live. You come and lay your hands on her, she'll be healed, and she will live. I like this guy. And yet, as they're going towards Jairus' house, that's where we have the woman with the issue of blood who came, and that took some time. Jairus was obviously a very courteous man. I mean, and I'm sure he's glad that this lady got a healing, but on the inside, if you've got a daughter near death, you know, Gary would not have been as patient and as kind. I think I would have been going, this woman's not near death. My daughter is Jesus. Can't you come back here and heal this lady later? Come on. But he didn't do that. He's very courteous. So we'll pick it up here at the end of verse 34. I mean, Jesus didn't waste any time. You can see just that episode with that woman, got her healed. And he says this, and notice while he's yet speaking, it's not like they went and got coffee or something. Verse 34, it says, He said unto her, this is the woman with the issue of blood, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake. Now see, there's not any wasted time here. Just the time to heal that woman. While he yet spake, there's somebody probably tapping on Jairus' shoulder. They've come from his house. And they said, Thy daughter is dead. Boy, now that's a... That's about as bad as it gets. And, you know, if you're standing for something, of course, here it's believing for his daughter's healing, but this would apply no matter what you're standing for. Do you ever be standing for something and then get a worse report? I have. And our finances, those years ago when we took our stand, you know, I tell you all the time about I finally confessed His word, I confessed His word, I confessed His word, and finally on the inside, I stepped across the threshold from one room like into another room. But see, in the natural, our circumstances didn't get better at that point. They got worse. They continued to get worse. I was changed, but the circumstances were not. But now it didn't take very long, and that whole situation began to change. I'll say again, James talks about bridling the tongue. It's like the rudder of a big ship, not a little ship, not a canoe. He says, a great ship. I always picture something like the Queen Mary. You know, my engineering brain, you get something as big as the Queen Mary going. That thing's going in 30 knots in a certain direction. There's a thing called momentum. You're not going to turn that thing on a dime now. He says, James says, with the rudder of your tongue. Just like you can turn a big ship, you just set that rudder in the direction you want that ship to go. Now, it's not going to turn on a dime. But if you don't change the rudder, eventually, that ship is going to go the same direction that your tongue is saying. God, did you get that? What was the last thing that Jairus' tongue said? My daughter will live. Look at it, verse 23. Underline it, maybe. And she shall live. That was the last setting of the rudder. She shall live. Is that the way yours says it in your Bible? That was the last setting of the rudder, wasn't it? Notice Jesus turns to him immediately. He doesn't let him speak one word. And you know in Jairus' heart when he heard that, your daughter's dead. I mean, he's like human like anybody else. You would just be crushed on the inside. Something, you know, we'd say you'd fall on the inside, you know. But notice he doesn't say anything. And Jesus speaks to keep him from saying anything. He said, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as he heard it, he turned to that ruler and he said, be not afraid, only believe. And the silence is impressive. Jairus doesn't say anything. He doesn't change the rudder. He is holding on to the last thing he said. And Jesus says, boy, now here we come to that scorning thing. You're going to get reports throughout your whole life. Not only from doctors, but from the news network. From preachers, well-meaning but wrong. There's going to be all kinds of reports come. And we don't ignore facts. I like how Ronald Reagan said it. Facts are stubborn things. If you don't know what to do about facts, facts will kill you. But I'm going to remind you again, facts are not truth. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth, John 17. And I am telling you, truth changes facts. Now notice what Jesus does here. He suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now, I'm just going to tell you now, not only from the word, but from experience, if you've got a life and death situation where you're contending either for yourself or a friend or a loved one, there's times when you're going to have to separate yourself from friends if they don't have the same training that you have. Well-meaning people blab all kinds of stuff. They're more like the tumulters we're going to see here in a little bit. And they think they're helping by letting their emotions join your sadness. They're not helping. They're killing you. They're killing faith. They mean well, but they're scorners anyway. Okay? He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult. Here's the tumulters. And them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them. Now notice, is Jesus the Word of God made flesh? When he speaks, is that truth? The way they said it in the King James, why make you this ado and weep? He would say today, what y'all doing with all this crying? What are you doing? What's all this crying? Now notice what he says. Here's the word of God speaking. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Is that the word of God? Is he the word of God made flesh? He's saying one thing that is totally contrary to the facts. And I want you to stop and let's don't run past here too fast. Paul talks about, it's the last of 1 Timothy. He says, beware of those and their so-called science. True science will never disagree with the word of God. But there's you got to be careful. I like scientific things. I do. I like engineering things. I like what little bit I know about quarks and stuff like that. But I'm never going to exalt man's reasoning above the word of God. You hear me? At so-called science. When it starts going against the word of God, that's so-called science. It's not really science. Real science. Do you know God understands? God made science. Hey, this really happened. When I was in OSU, now this will scare you. I graduated in 1969. I know. Yeah, we tracked dinosaurs and everything. It was great. Put out dinosaur bread. No, I'm teasing. It was a long time ago. When I was there, a survey actually came through school. This outfit was doing a survey of college students. And the question was, do you think God understands radar? Now, I'm there even then. You know, I was raised in church, you know, but I wasn't really following the Lord at the time. But, I'm thinking, now, he created the bat. Now, the bat is not exactly radar. That's really more like sonar, okay? But still, I'm thinking, if he created the bat, if you know how a bat works, I'm pretty sure he understands radar. So I checked, yes, he understands it. Did you know over 80% said they didn't think he did? Like God's an old fuddy-duddy, outmoded, doesn't understand how things really are. Isn't that scary? And that was in 1969. I'd be afraid for him to take that survey today. I bet it'd be in the 90 percentile. Well, getting back to this, now here's the word of God, and I want you to get this now. Don't just read it in context with Jairus' daughter. This is whatever report you face. You have come up against a scientific fact. We could have brought a medical team in right there, and they could have, you know, a modern medical team. Picture in your mind, we have, you hear the ambulance, you know, Bido, 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 here comes the ambulance. The crew gets out, they come in, they check for a pulse, they get their modern equipment out, they're doing everything they know to do. And after they're all done now, scientifically, they say, they confirm, this woman is dead. And Jesus said, she's asleep. Which is truth? Quiet in here. The fact is, according to everything we know in this realm, the fact is the woman was dead. But the truth is, she is what God says she is, regardless of the fact. Isn't that true? You're going to have to get that straight in your head and not scorn the word of God. They scorned it. Look, I want to get... When Jesus himself, who is the word of God, everything out of his mouth is pure truth. And he says, she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Well-meaning friends, I'm looking at Debbie back here who fought quite a war while they were here. Against cervical cancer. I don't think that's a secret or anything. Won the war. She's still here. And thank God there was a lot of people here that joined in with her. But, you know, at a lot of places, man, they'd be helping you plan your funeral, trying to help. You know, plan out your days. And do you like white roses or red roses? What song would you like played? You know, they're tumulting. They think they're helping. And if she would stand up and say, no, you know, maybe she's got tubes and wires hanging out. And I don't know. She got radiated, you know, whatever. I don't know what all she went through, but it was bad. She got skinny. I mean, she got scary skinny, you know. So here she is, skin and bones, then all kinds of contraptions hanging out of her, wires, and then God knows what all. And she stands up, and a little voice says, I am healed. And they would try, probably not try and do it to her face. But I can do most religious places, most church places, the church where I come from, she'd be the laughing stock. In the conversations, they wouldn't do it unkindly, but it'd be, it's so sad. You know, it's her brain is gone now. She's lost her mind. And without realizing they're doing it, they are literally scorning the Word of God. They are sitting in the place of judgment. They're doing exactly what Adam did in the garden. You got to remember, here God says the day you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. The same day you eat it. All right, the devil comes and says exactly the opposite. He says, you will not surely die. And he gives all this reasoning. And the Lord knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and all of that, you know. So here you got God says you'll die. The devil says you'll not die. Well, Eve finally ate the fruit. And it says Adam was there with her. And he's watching. And he's watching her chomp, chew, 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 swallow. She's still standing there. Now, he can't see in the spirit. He can't see that she died spiritually. He's just making a decision based on his five physical senses, which is, there you go again with so-called science. And she takes another bite, I think, you know, swallows it. She's still standing there. She still looks as pretty as she ever was. He chose to take a seat in the seat of the scornful. He had to make a decision. Do I go with God's word no matter what I see, no matter what I feel? All of my physical senses are telling me that the devil told the truth and God lied. All my physical senses are telling me God's word is not true. A spiritual decision would have been, I am going to stay with God's word no matter what I see, no matter what I feel. I don't understand this. I don't have to understand this. But God said that the day we eat of it would die, and I'm going to obey what he said. That would have been the spiritual decision, and that's always our decision. Stay with his word. No matter what it looks like, no matter what the report is, do not become a scorner of his word. But Adam chose the opposite, and most people do too, without even realizing they're doing it, when it gets bad enough. Well, and then they try and justify it with all kind of non-scriptural reasoning. Well, you know, just not always the Lord's will to heal. Again, here we are back to Philip. Philip, have you been with me so long? You haven't seen the Father yet? You don't understand why I'm here, Philip? I'm here to demonstrate the Father's will. Philip, was you there the day? Was you there the day that they brought the multitudes on couches and cots and brought them in from every direction? And it says all manner of diseases and all manner of sicknesses and those possessed with all kinds of devils. Philip, do you remember? Did I turn any of them away? Did I separate them into groups? It's not the Lord's will to heal you, but it is the Lord's will. Did you see me do that? No, I didn't see you do that. Well, what happened? All of them got healed. Philip, do you not understand the Father's will yet? But see, if we don't see that happen, and we start saying all kinds of crazy stuff that sounds reasonable to logic, but it's really scorning the Word of God. Well, who was right? Was Jesus right or the multitude right? The Word of God is always right. The Word of God is always right. What you have to do... Yes, sir. This is why we advocate so much around here that if you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and have the ability to speak with other tongues, that you spend time on purpose doing that so that the Holy Spirit, you give him opportunity to explain what we call the mysteries of God to you. Because if you don't do that, even trying to be a stickler for the Word of God, yes, all right. I said Romans 4, hopefully we'll be there, but go to 1 Corinthians 2 just for a moment. History is full of tragedy, of people making wrong decisions concerning the Word of God based on their intellect rather than based on their spirit and spiritual truth. The Word of God is not mentally discerned first. It is spiritually discerned. Hang on, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll give you an example here in a minute. A couple of them. Okay, picking it up in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is the verse that where I grew up, they would preach just this verse out of this chapter. The impression they would give you is that, well, see, you just can't know the deep things of God. They would say, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then they would stop right there and just start preaching, you know. Like, see there, you just really can't know. We don't know why Aunt Susie died. We prayed, she died. It just must not have been his will or some mystery here that we just can't understand on this side of the pale. I mean, they'd get all flowery with their word, you know. And the very next sentence says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's not saying you can't know it. He's saying that natural man can't know it. The scientific guy, the one without the Spirit of God, he can't know these things. Then he tells you why. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, and it means now that we've been born again, we have received not the spirit of the world. Well, that's that Adamic nature passed down generation to generation, the law of Genesis, that fallen nature passed, you know, from Adam and Eve on down to every generation. We didn't receive that one when we got born again. You received that one when you were born of the water out of your mother's womb. But the Spirit, we have received the Spirit, little s, which is of God. That's that new creature on the inside of you. That's what you receive when you're born again. Not the spirit of the world, but a spirit created in righteousness and holy directly from the spiritual loins of the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ himself. Glory to God. Why? So that we might know. Now you have a capacity to know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Man's wisdom back there with Mark 5 with that little girl would have put dirt on her face. That's man's wisdom. Let's bury the child. I like God's wisdom better. And I bet that little girl sure does. What would man's wisdom say? Put her in the tomb. It's done. God says, give her something to eat. She's alive. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, we'd said all that to get to this verse. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's why they laughed him to scorn. They couldn't believe it. I mean, she's dead. Go check her pulse, Jesus. Take a mirror over there. Did they have mirrors? I don't know if they had. Take a glass over there. See if there's any breath, you know, any mist. Nothing. What do you mean? What do you mean she's sleeping? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. It only knows natural things. That's why Jesus taught him in parables all the time. That's what they could understand. Later on, he told Peter, right before the cross, he says, I've got a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but I can't tell you now. I bet Peter was going, bet me. Tell me, I want to hear it. And he's going, you have no capacity. Why? Peter did not have a spirit of God on the inside of him yet. And the real things of God are spiritually discerned. Did I finish the verse? But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Oh, church, get that. Get that. That is why we're more concerned around here with you praying in tongues than we are sending you off to some seminary. I'm getting better. I didn't say cemetery that time. Oh, I did, didn't I? Anyway. And all seminaries are not bad, but if they're only educating the intellect and ignoring the education of the Spirit, they are doing you a disservice. That these things of God are spiritually discerned. And Jesus said, I'm sending you a teacher. It's the teacher of the new creature. I like that. You have a new creature teacher. His name is the Holy Ghost. And he has all of eternity just for you. Oh, and for you. Oh, and for you. It's wonderful. What a system. God's smart. I love this. Now, the reason he brought that to my mind was I'm exhorting you tonight not to scorn the Word of God. But I'm also his counsel to us. We're not going to make some of the same mistakes that's been made in the past. See, I do believe in the literal. I believe in the Word of God being literal truth. But even as I say that, he's tempering that now. The reason I said all of this that I just said, you have got to get the understanding of God's Word from the Holy Ghost and not make decisions based on your mind. Now, for example, I do believe in the literal Word of God. But when Jesus says at the what we call the Last Supper, this is my bread, this bread is my body broken for you. And he holds up the wine. This is my blood in the New Testament. And, you know, as oft as you take of these, remember me and so forth. Did you know that the Inquisition, where they burned people at the stake by the hundreds, did you know what that was based on? Those literal words taken just that way. Here was the question. They would hold up a wafer and they'll say, now when we bless this, does this become the body of Jesus? And they meant literally. Would this cup, this wine, grape juice, whatever, when we bless it in the name of the Lord, when you take it in communion, does it literally become his blood? And if you said no, they're going to burn you at the stake. Now, that is a devil masquerading under the name of Christianity through people who have murder in their heart, thinking they're doing God a service. It's one of the masterful tools of the devil. So you have to get the true understanding of God's Word. And it's not meant, if you would have gone to seminary by those people in that day, they would have taught you, burn anybody who doesn't say. that's what you would have learned at seminary from the, quote, leaders of the day. That's why God gave us a different teacher. See, you and I both know, you've got enough sense from the Holy Ghost to know that wafer doesn't literally become his body. What's he saying? Remember me. Remember what I did for you. That wine doesn't turn into blood. See, right there, they would have burned me at the stake. Right there, they get my CD, burn that guy at the stake. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to, part of me says you ought to read it, and part of me says you had not. I'll never be the same. I read that book 25 years ago, probably, and it still haunts me to this day. I don't ever want to become a person misrepresenting the Word of God based on man's reasoning, because, boy, there is no end to that. And you can wind up, what's amazing, the people that were burned, all those people are probably in heaven. The people that did the burning, not so sure about them. Yet they were revered as being the leaders of the day. So even as we say this, do not become a scorner of God's word. We're also saying, yield yourself to the true teacher of the body of Christ, and that is the Holy Ghost. He's not going to lead you into error like that. He is going to lead you into all truth. Everyone say, all truth. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say he's come to lead you into a little bit of it. He says he will guide you into all truth. You won't misunderstand any of it. And he is smarter than you are dumb. He's a better teacher than you are a student. I admonish you, give him a chance. You will become educated by the Spirit of God into the truth of God's word. Glory to God, that's good stuff. Now, go back to Mark 5 for a minute. So, the definition of scorning is when God's word says one thing, yet you choose to believe another thing based on what you see. It's exactly what Adam did in the garden over and over and over again. It's what I've done it probably many times in my life. But if we're going to walk in true revival, that cannot be our pattern. Now, Abraham is often given to us, even though he was part of a different covenant. I won't say it that way. Well, he was Paul uses Abraham a lot in his teaching. So let's look at how Paul used that. Go over to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. And again, I'm going to say that we've had a lot of ridicule about what we do here, calling those things which be not as though they were. We're not just calling our relatives saved. We're calling a lot of things, which we're going to do here in just a little bit. It takes about 20 minutes. And these are things that the Lord has spoken to us down through the years, mostly through Pastor Dave. Things that we know are His will, but we're not seeing them done yet. Yet, we know it's the Father's will for this church. For example, one of the confessions we make is 1,000 people are born again at the prayer center every week. Well, we're not seeing that right now. But we're going ahead and saying it as though it's already done, because God has told us that's what He wants. Well, you know how it was with Abraham. His real name, his first name was Abram. And God had to change it. And I'm not going to teach the... Tonight I'm going to emphasize the confession part. You know there's seeing in there too. God took him out to see the stars. He changed his vision. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You need to meditate the Word of God until you can see your healing, till you can see whatever it is, okay? But then, that wasn't the only part of it. God also changed Abram's name to Abraham. That means every time he said his name, he is saying, I am the father of a multitude. And he didn't even have Isaac yet. He didn't have even one child yet. Not born of the Spirit. That's another lesson. But he had Ishmael, born of the flesh. We have a lot of Ishmaels. Anyway, I'm not going to go there tonight. But at the time God told him to change... Yes, sir. See, him and Sarah did not have a child together. Him and Hagar did. There you go. But him and Sarah had not had a child. Yet God tells him, don't call yourself Abram anymore. Every time you say your name, you say Abraham, which in that language means, I am the father of a multitude. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. Well, princess. I mean, this woman, they're about 10 years apart. They're in their 90s somewhere. I don't get it exactly. He's close to 100. She's about 90, if I remember right. 90 years old, and God changes your name to princess. When you think of princess, you think of youth. You think of, this is the one who will produce the heir to the throne, see? So it's fertility and youth and everything. So every time she's saying her name, I got a picture now going around like, bent over with a cane or something. I'm a princess, Here's Abram. I don't know what he was really like, but let's say he's, anyway, I am the father of a multitude, Well, people that heard that, you don't think they thought they were crazy? Thought he'd wound his turban a little too tight? Been out in the sun a little too long? This old coot, and him and his cootie wife, She's going around calling herself a princess, and he's going around saying, I'm the father of a multitude, and they know the two of them have never even had one child. Don't tell me they didn't get laughed at. They did get laughed at. What do you think they did with Noah's Ark? I mean, 100 years it took to build that giant thing, and it was so big you couldn't hide it in the garage. I mean, this thing's massive. It had to be like the third wonder of the world or something, And I'm sure he preached about what that was for 100 years. And everybody laughed him to scorn. How you know that is none of them got on the boat. Not even a relative. Not even a cousin or an uncle. Nobody got on that boat with him. Nobody believed him. Laughed him to scorn. Scorning the word of God. But look what Abraham learned here now. Verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now that's the promise. That's the promise that Abraham was holding on to. God said, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God. And there's two things Abraham had to learn about God. Number one, he quickens the dead. Number two, God calls those things which be not as though they were. Well, Abraham learned to obey God. He started calling things which be not as though they were, because he chose to obey God and change his name. Even when he met his relatives who had known him his whole life. Hello, Abram. We haven't seen you in a long time. Hey, it's good to see you. But I got to tell you, my name's not Abram anymore. It's not? What's your name now? My name is Abraham, meaning I am the father of a multitude. And he goes, You are? You can just see the guy looking around behind him, you know. Is there any little kids behind him that I haven't heard about? Who's that on the camel back there with you? Oh, that's Sarah, my wife, the princess. 90 years old. You know. Here's the next question. Abraham, who told you you're the father of many nations? Who told you that? Here it comes. The scorning. God told me. You ever had any of your relatives or friends hear you go around confessing God's word? Mm-hmm. Did you get the same look from them that Abraham would have gotten? Mm-hmm. Yeah, wound the turban a little too tight. Been out in the sun a little too long. But now notice, Abraham wouldn't, he didn't let any of that move him. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. I didn't know what that meant for the longest time. There was no natural hope. Remember it says Sarah was past the time of the way of women. She wasn't even ovulating anymore. And we know even though Abraham had had a child previously, at this point he's not such a hot rod either. Because Sarah laughed. She says, am I going to have pleasure from my husband again? That tells us a little bit about him. So against hope, there was no natural hope. Believed in hope. Where did he get that? The vision of the stars. He says, I have no natural hope that this can come to pass, but I believe in hope that God gave me. He took me out and he showed me the stars. He told me to consider that my descendants will be like the stars of heaven. That's the hope. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That's what God said. Now here's verse 19. This is what you're doing when you're holding on to God's word, calling things which be not as though they were. If you'd have been in that situation with Jesus and the little girl, you would step over the line. You'd step away from the scorners, go over by Jesus, and you'd say, she's asleep. Then they'd be scorning you. But that's what Abraham did. He stood up. He says, I'm going to side with God on this. I'm not going to be like Adam. He didn't say all this, but he's making a choice different from Adam. Abraham's looking at impossible circumstances too. She's not ovulating. I'm past the way of men. We're old. Never, even when we were young and fertile, we never had any kids. I mean, he could give reasonings, and you could have brought in medical doctors who would have verified it's impossible. Stacked one on top of the other. Facts. Medically impossible even today. And Abraham still said, I have hope that you don't know anything about. I have hope beyond this natural world. See, he's like that tree that's been planted by the rivers of water. If you heard that this morning, he is drawing from a source that's not available to the world. And that source, that world to this world is connected by his word. What he says. So Abraham, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He refused to take that into the equation. Oh, it tells you here, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he would not, he knew it. Those are both facts. His body was dead, being about 100 years old when it comes to childbearing. Her womb was dead. She wasn't ovulating anymore. But rather, now see, we would call it being reasonable to say we're not going to have any children. That's what the world would call, that's what so-called science would say. It's reasonable, you're not going to have any kids. But God said, the world and nearly all your friends and most church people will try and talk you out of it. But if you really heard God, and if God said, we want to be like this guy, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, how did he give glory to God? He refused to go backwards. Once his name was changed, He just kept saying it. He just kept saying it. He would not go backwards. He gave God the glory. He says, my God has given me a promise. I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. You would walk the floor and say, by his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. That the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. You walk the floor and speak God's word, speak God's word, speak God's word, and all science and all reasoning and all friends will come against you and your emotions. But you give glory to God. Call those things which be not as though they were. Say what God says about you, and you will have what God's word says you can have. Because God's not a liar. You can have it every time. It's for everybody. There's no respect of persons. It's not for Daisy and not for you. It's not for Helena and not for you. It's for everybody. Hallelujah. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, glory to God. He's not calling you to heal yourself. He's the one that does the healing. Jesus even said he didn't do the healing. He said, it's not me, it's the Father in me doing the works. Well, that same Father's in you. If Christ is in you, he said, Jesus said in John 17, Father, I in them and thou in me, that they may be one as we are one. That oneness is vertical. See, we always took that to mean church unity at that point. That's not talking about church unity. It's talking about you agreeing with God. Jesus said about it, they wanted to stone him when he said, I and my Father are one. Whoa, they're about to stone him for that. Well, you and your Father are one. You really are. Christ in you, the Father in him. Now we're trying to get our soul lined up with that spiritual unity, see. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now here Paul goes on into righteousness. He's really teaching on righteousness in this passage. But it's the same faith where you have to believe you're righteous in spite of yourself. It's the gift of God. We could go back to chapter 3 where it talks about righteousness. It is the gift of God. Do you know that verse is still in there, that God justifies the ungodly? Religion doesn't even like that. I'm real glad it's in there myself. Now, he doesn't want us to stay ungodly, but he sure justifies the ungodly. And he does it all as a free gift. I'm good, Lord. There goes that lion clock again. All right. The point of tonight's lesson, you can accidentally be a scorner of God's word, and the world will call you wise. They'll think you're very reasonable and a very scientifically minded person. I am not against science. I am only against science when science disagrees with the Word of God. God understands radar and everything else there is to know about science. God is right, and if science says something opposite, science is wrong. Say what God says about you. Hallelujah.